side as well. And we'd like to start with us Tilawat-e-Quran. Does any of the young ones have a surah they would like to read? Okay, Hassan, come on up here.
Assalamu alaikum, my name is Hassan. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Tabbat yada abi lahabiyu wa tab. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. Sayasla naran dhata lahab. Wa mra'atu hammalatal hatab. Fi jidiha habalum mim masad. Sadaqallahul aliyyul azim.
Very good job, Hassan. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now we'd like to have Hassan come up and read Hadith-e Qissa. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet, peace be upon them, is thus related an event. My father, the Prophet of Allah, came to my house one day and said to me, peace be upon you, Fatima. I replied, and upon you be peace. Then he said, I feel weakness in my body. I said, Allah protects you from weakness, Father. He said, Fatima, please bring the Yemeni cloak and cover me with it. So I brought the Yemeni cloak and covered him with it. Then I looked at him and saw that his face was shining like a full moon with this glory and splendor. After a while, my son Hassan came in and said, peace be upon you, mother. I replied, and upon you, peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart. Then he said, mother, I smell a fragrance so sweet and so pure as that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. I replied, yes, your grandfather is lying under the cloak. Hassan went near the cloak and said, peace be upon you, my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you? He replied, and upon you, peace, my son, and the master of the fountain, Gawther. You are given the permission to enter. So Hassan entered the cloak with him. After a while, my son Hussein came in and said, peace be upon you, mother. I replied, and upon you, peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart. He then said, mother, I smell that a sweet fragrance like that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. I replied, yes, your grandfather and your brother are lying under the cloak. Hussein stepped towards the cloak and said, peace be upon you, my grandfather, the chosen of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you? He replied, and upon you, peace, my son, and the intercessor of my followers. You are given the permission to enter. So Hussein entered the cloak with them. After a while, Abu Hassan Ali ibn Abu Talib came in and said, peace be upon you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah. I replied, and upon you, peace, O father of Hassan and the commander of the faithful. He then said, Fatima, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my brother, my cousin, the Prophet of Allah. I replied, yes, he is underneath the cloak with your two sons. So Ali went near the cloak and said, peace be upon you, Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you? He replied, and upon you, peace, my brother, my legatee, my successor, and my standard bearer. You are given the permission to enter. So Ali entered the cloak with them. I stepped forward and said, peace be upon you, my father, O Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you? He replied, and upon you, peace, my daughter, O part of myself, you are given the permission to enter. So I entered the cloak with them. Getting together underneath the cloak, my father and the Prophet of Allah held the two ends of the cloak and raised his right hand toward the heavens and prayed, O Allah, these are the people of my household, Abu Bayat. They are my confidants and my supporters. Their flesh is my flesh, and their blood is my blood. Whoever hurts them hurts me. Whoever displeases them displeases me too. I am at war with those who are at war with them. I am in peace with those who are at peace with them. I am the enemy of their enemies. I am the friend of their friends. They are from me, and I am from them. O Allah, bestow your blessings, belovedness, forgiveness, and your pleasure upon me and upon them. And remove impurity from them, and keep them throughly peace, pure. Then the Lord Almighty Allah said, all my angels, all residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erectant sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the following seas, and the sailing ships, but for the love of these five lying underneath the cloak, Gabriel, the trusted angel, asked, who are under the cloak? The Almighty answered, they are the household of the Prophet and the assets of the Prophethood. There are Fatima, her father, her husband, and her two sons. Gabriel said, O Lord, may I fly to earth to be the sixth of them? Allah replied, yes, you are given the permission. Gabriel, the trusted, landed near them and said, peace be upon you, O Prophet of Allah. The All-Highest conveys his peace on you and his greetings and say, by my honor and glory, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, that's the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, and the bright sun, the rotating planets, and the following seas, and sailing ships, but for your sake and love, God has given me permission to enter the cloak with you. May I join you, O Prophet of Allah? The Prophet replied, and peace be upon you, O trusted bearer of Allah's revelations. You are granted permission to. So Gabriel entered the cloak with us and said to my father, Allah sends your revelations to you. Verily, Allah's desire is to remove blemish from you, O people of the household, El Bayt, the purify you with a perfect purification. Then Ali said to my father, O Prophet of Allah, tell me what significance has Allah given for getting together underneath this cloak? The Prophet replied, by him who rightly appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of the mankind. Whenever or wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, Allah will bestow them His blessings and mercy. Angels will encircle them, asking Allah the remission of their sins until the assembly disperses. So Ali said, verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners. Then my father replied, by him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation for mankind, whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, there shall remain none grieved, but Allah will remove his grief. They shall remain none distressed, but Allah will dispel his distress. There shall remain none wish seeker, but Allah will grant this wish. Ali happily said, verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners and the blessed in this world and the next.
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. MashaAllah, great job, Hassan. Very good. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Just a couple of quick announcements before we get going here. Kindly move forward as much as you can so we have proper majlis etiquette. Please kindly put your cell phones on silent so we don't disturb the majlis while it's going on. Sisters overflow is in the basement, so if there's any sisters that needed any additional room, you can go into the basement and listen to the majlis. We're collecting contributions towards the Niyaz. If anyone would like to make any contribution to sponsor Niyaz for any of the 10 nights, you can see me, Sister Masuma Shirazi, or Sister Taysin Sabir. And finally, the Tabarruk will be distributed after the Salat. The Salat will be immediately after the Majlis, inshallah. So now, without further ado, I'd like to request Maulana to take the members. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقيت الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد حمت به وحمى بها لولا أن رأى برهان ربي. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. The necessity for God has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. This Ashura is going by very quickly. In 1 week, it'll be the day of Ashura. And I'm trying to take all of you to Friday. Friday, Saturday, Sunday will be the crux of our message. The thesis of the Ashura. And I have to discuss several things before I get to Friday. And I'm running out of time. But it's important that these muqaddamati discussions, these preliminary talks are first established. And then we get to the idea that why do I need God in my life? The past 2 days, you have been incredible as a crowd. And I am very grateful to all of you. I was telling a few brothers, it's amazing what you can see when you're up here and what you can feel when you're up here. You know when the crowd's with you and the crowd's not with you. You know when you're distracted, when you're not distracted. And alhamdulillah, as a speaker, when you have the majma' that is listening, attentive, absorbing, and I can tell by the questions afterwards, it's very motivating for me. For you, it might feel like 45 minutes, but I can go on for 3 more hours after that. I won't, don't worry, but it's important that we understand that we are on this journey together. I'm with you 100% right beside you. I don't claim to have these things figured out. But inshallah, together we can reach to a certain level. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The past 2 days we talked about 4 mawani', 4 barriers as to why is it that we're not quite there yet as individuals, as families, as the center, as the ummah, where my focal point is God's rizayat and God's pleasure. And we talked about everything from the presentation to the deen. We talked about the importance of understanding the sharia and why it came down. Last night we talked about escapism, individualism, all these isms that come about everywhere, all in an attempt to understand the barriers. You have to understand that we are on a journey, right? Imam Hussein's azadari is a journey of love, a journey of tears, a journey of grief. However which way you want to describe this journey, it's a journey. And the journey leads to something. That journey isn't the maqsad. It's not the destination. It's meant now to help us get to our destination faster. And the incredible way by which Imam Hussein, as chaotic as the day of Ashura was on the outside for him, he was that much more calm and sukoon and pur itminan on the inside. And here's a man who showed us that this is why I need God in my life, to somehow navigate through the chaos of the day of Ashura on the outside. The verse that I have been constantly reciting for you, and I'll break it down in a couple of days from Surah Yusuf, was that moment, like I said in the beginning of my lecture, where Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam is now in a predicament. He's in a room, a locked room, with a very enticing, attractive woman in Zulaikha. He's 18 years old. That passion, that energy, those emotions that come with being 18 years old are in Yusuf as well. These are not prophets that came from a different universe. These are not prophets that came as robots. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ Surah Jum'ah. We sent down the Prophet of Allah, we sent him down amongst the Ummiyin, amongst the people of Mecca. He is a Rasulun minhum. He's a prophet from amongst you. So now an 18-year-old individual, no cameras, no chance of being caught, every door is locked, nobody knows. And it's very obvious, and the verse says, وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ حَمَّ. In Arabic has several meanings to it. One of them is, you've heard it before, ham and gham sometimes are similar in meaning. But here, this ham the Quran talks about is something else. Ham means to move towards. This irada, this desire, this niyat, this intention, this movement towards something. And the Quran says, initially now Zulaykha made her intentions very clear to Yusuf. Hammat bihi, she moved towards him. And the Quran now beautifully, wa hamma biha, and he also would have moved towards her. The reality of the Quran does not deny the fact that the insan is the insan is the insan. Be it you and I or be the prophets of God. Those elements are inside of them as well. وَحَمَّا بِهَا لَوْلَا. That لَوْلَا is huge in this verse. Had it not been. Meaning he would have moved towards her had it not been. If this wasn't there, he would have moved towards her. That's extremely crucial in this verse. Had it not been the fact that he saw, an ra'a, ru'yat, is to see. He saw the burhan, the dalil, the proof of who? Of his Lord. Had it not been for that necessity of God inside of him, then he would have enticed himself with this woman. And that's where I want all of us to be to a certain degree. Surrounded by the most difficult situations. Drowning in sin, enticed by sin. Drowning in our hopelessness, in our anxiety, our depression, our stress. Not thinking we're good enough for God. Being pulled by the thousand different ideologies that exist today. And we park all that aside and we move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what I want to accomplish in the next week that I'm with you. There are barriers to understand, and we talked about that last night and the night before, and we're done the barrier talk. Now the ashra will move a little bit towards God. And today and tomorrow we establish a little bit of the philosophical dimensions of understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And removing now this notion that we are completely free individuals. This fallacy that's being presented to my youth today, that you are free, you are completely free. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Eat what you want to eat, wear what you want to wear, be who you want to be. You wake up one day, you want to be a unicorn. No problem. Who will stop you from being a unicorn? Nobody. I am today a unicorn, mashallah. Go to the doctor and put a horn on your forehead. I'm now a unicorn. And you'll be unicorn of the year after a while. If you're good at that. No problem. Who's going to stop you? Love who you want to love. Marry who you want to marry. Who's going to stop you? We talked about that yesterday. In an echo chamber world, in a filter bubble world, in an algorithm world, you and I become the center point of our own world. And all we hear is the echo of our own voice. And we become what? We worship ourselves, either subconsciously or purposely. Where every decision is, what have you done for me lately? Islam came to move all that aside. So we have to establish tonight and tomorrow that are we really free individuals? If we're not, then who is our master? How can we choose the proper master? But let's first identify a couple of logical 2 plus 2 equals 4 concepts. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. One more love, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Before I begin, let's come together, please, if you don't mind. A little bit closer and tighter. I want you so tight you can smell the guy beside you, please, ya Allah. Bismillah. Nice and tight, there you go. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You guys are good. I'm going to ask for your attention tonight right off the bat. I like to warm up a little bit, but I don't have time for warming up. I have to go full speed. Let's first understand the idea that we as individuals detest limits. Statement number one. We as human beings don't like limits. We abide by them. We might understand the need for them. Doesn't mean that we like them. Imagine a world of one day, 24 hours, where you can do whatever you want. Drive the car as fast as you want. No haram, no halal, no sharia. Imagine no limits on what you can say, how you can dress, what you can say, where you can go, how when you can come back. No, we don't like, as human beings, limits. Silly examples. We rent our car, we ask, is it unlimited mileage? We choose a data plan. Is it unlimited data? We go to a buffet. Is it all you can eat buffet or not? All those all you can eat buffets. We don't like limits. Now don't tell me we need limits. I said, hey, you're right. We need limits. I'm not saying that. We have to have limits. You're right. We have to have limits. But in the fitrah of the insan, and we'll talk about the fitrah tomorrow, the innate disposition of God inside of us, that's an also very important discussion to have. Before we start on Friday, we have to have the discussion on the God gene inside of us. That's tomorrow. That's my cheap plug for tomorrow. God gene. But today, let's talk about limits. We are human beings that don't like limits. And again, I'll repeat myself. I don't go anywhere. I'm here, 6'4". Come and see me. Come catch me. Tell me. You're wrong. You're right. What about this? What about that? And many of you have. And I love that. Nothing worse for a speaker than to come down off the member and have nobody say a word to you. Like, was that that bad? Not one person? But this community, mashallah, they're walking me towards the masallah, walking me to my car. Halka sa saval. It's all halka. It's always halka sa saval for some reason. I love it. I absolutely love it. So we don't like limits. And because we detest limits, we actually are searching for the unlimited. That statement is huge. Those of you who are writing down statements, my older guys, write it down. Because we detest limits, we actually are innately searching for the unlimited. Because we detest limits, we are actually innately searching for the unlimited. One of the biggest mistakes that as humans we make is that we incorrectly identify what that unlimited is. There are some people who believe money is that unlimited. There are some people that believe fame is that unlimited. If I just get to this level of income, if I just sign that max contract with my team, if I just get this amount of endorsements, I'm set. I'm set for life. I can buy my mama a house. I can buy my dad a car. I can buy my whole family. I can pay for this tuition of my cousins. That's all great if I just get to that level of income. And you, all of you are, you can tell me 1,000 examples of people now who have reached that level, athletes, celebrities, who have everything at their disposal, whatever this world has to offer, this dunya has to offer, they have it, or they can have it. Is it enough? There's lots of examples. Deshaun Watson today was suspended for 6 games. My football guys in the audience. Kobe Bryant sat there saying sorry to everybody, holding his wife's hand. Tiger Woods had a whole press conference for his disaster. Michael Vick went through a dog gambling circle. This OD, that OD, this bathtub in the hotel, that face down in the carpet, hung by his own belt in his own closet door. All these are people who have millions and millions of dollars at their disposal. It's not enough. The Kate Spades of the world, the Vince McMahons of the world, right? You name it. These are people who have everything at their disposal. It just isn't enough. Why? They incorrectly identified the unlimited. They thought, let me get there and I'm set. Everything will be great. Because money buys everything. Fame buys everything. And when you incorrectly identify that unlimited, and you work 30, 40, 50 years to get to that point, and you're here, and there's still a gaping hole inside of you, sometimes there isn't a worse feeling than that. Because we actually are searching for the unlimited, let's logically identify what that unlimited is. I'm going at you logically. There's not one hadith I'm throwing at you, not one Quranic verse I'm throwing at you that you could possibly ignore or reject. Simple 2 + 2 = 4. Very simple logic. I will support my claim with verses in a moment, but before that, let's understand the logic behind it, and then, of course, go towards those naqli ahadith and verses of the Quran. Arabic naqli, not Urdu naqli. Now we are searching for the unlimited. Is it possible? My uni guys, my older guys who like philosophy to discuss, please listen carefully, I need you tonight. Is it possible to reach the unlimited in a limited world? Is it possible that unlimited is matter-based? There's a book that's called Theological Instructions by Marhum Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. It's originally a Farsi book, 60 chapters, Amuzish-e Aqaid, it's called. It's a textbook used in the Hausa, first couple of years in the Hausa. Available online, of course, translated in English, not the best translation, it's there though. In the beginning of his book now, before getting to any talk about God and Allah and who is God and the different dalils, he talks about these various concepts. All of what I'm saying is in that book, Theological Instructions. It's online, you can Google it. Not right now, though. If we are looking for the true unlimited, it can't be in a matter-based world, because by sheer definition, matter is limited. Matter has a beginning, matter has an end. Matter has weight, dimensions, has a width, has a height, has a depth. And because there is a limited nature in that matter, it can't be unlimited. Somebody asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, why can't I see God? Beautiful question. My young guys ask that question all the time. What does God look like? And sometimes, you know, in these shows, they depict God. I'll tell you a true story. Iran makes these beautiful movies, right? Maryam Muqaddas and Ghareeb Tus and the Nabi Yusuf story and Ashab Kahf. So there was a brother in Qom who was doing dubbing of Ashab Kahf in English. And he called me and says, I need your voice to play a few characters in the movie. I said, okay, no problem. It's not a big production by any means, it's just, I'll never forget that when there was a moment in the movie that a couple of verses were revealed, he asked me now to recite those verses in English. And he put the echo on high and it really made it sound like, you know, it was from the heavens. So I'm doing this dubbing. He stops me half and says, No. I want you to have a voice like God would have that voice. I go, yo, calm down, hold on. Wait a second. That's borderline shirk. I go, how do you want me to find God's voice? Right? Oh, you who believe, He's like, yeah, like that. I go, that's dangerous, man. What are you asking me to do? So he asked Imam Sadiq, why can't I see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, because when you see him in one area, you can't see him in another area. Very simple logic. You see right now my glasses here, and because they're matter, it can't be in more than one spot at the same time. When I move them over here, they're gone from here. Why? Because they have what's called dimensions to them. Okay? They have a beginning and an end. That's the actual definition of matter. We can't deny that. So we know this unlimited that we are seeking for cannot be found in this world. Khalas. Which means that it has to be found in a metaphysical realm outside of this world. This alim al-mithal we call it, alim al-nasut we call it, this matter-based world that we call it, which is, by the way, the lowest of the lowest of the worlds that Quran talks about. Asfara safilin, it says. This world that people like me attach myself to, sell my soul out to, try to sit there and sell God out to. God says this is the lowest of the low, man. Really? After you die, you're going to actually go through a promotion. You'll enter a world with no time, no space, no veils. Just wait a moment. Don't sell your soul out just yet. You have worlds now to encounter. So we know that the unlimited now cannot be found in this world. And we know that innately we are constantly striving for the unlimited. And we kind of do like a trial and error process. Maybe subconsciously. Is this it? No. Is that it? No. Until, and a lot of you share your stories with me, until you find God. I've had so many stories, 40, 45, 50 year olds tell me that, Mawlana, I found God after this, after that, and I feel pity. It took me 50 years to find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always remember, there's no retirement age in Islam. There's no, if you don't know by now, you'll never know. I always talk about Unwan al-Basri. Unwan al-Basri existed during the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala. He was a student of Malik ibn Anas, a student of his. One day he found himself, maybe incorrectly, maybe stumbling across, maybe he found himself in the wrong classroom, maybe, whatever the case may be, he found himself in a class where Imam Sadiq was a teacher. Now, where is Malik? Where is Imam Sadiq? He was blown away by the teacher. After the class, he followed him. Can you please make me your student? Please make me your student. He says, you have Malik. Stick with Malik. You have Malik. Stay with Malik. And he sort of, you know, said, you're okay where you are. Unwan al-Basri went to the masjid, prayed 2 rakat salat, ask Allah, Allah, please soften the heart of al-Sadiq towards me. Let him say yes to me. Kept asking to the point where one day he arrives unannounced at the door of Imam Sadiq, knocks on his door. Another person answers the door saying, he's busy right now, he'll be with you in a moment, sort of thing. So this man sits on the ground in front of the door of Imam Sadiq, waiting and waiting and waiting. Imam Sadiq opens the door, sees this man on the ground, picks him up, brings him inside, makes him his student. The beautiful part of this was the fact that Unwan al-Basri was 94 years old. If I was 94, get my kafan ready, make sure my membership and my burial scheme is all up to date, have my grave picked out. This man comes to Imam Sadiq at 94 years old, says, teach me whatever I need to learn. There's a whole hadith of Unwan al-Basri online. There's no retirement age. There's no hamara zamana guzar gaya to my youth in the back on chairs. No. There's no one like that. If you need to restart, restart. Don't worry about it. My father, marhum, used to teach Quran to 50-year-olds. And when I say teach Quran, I mean alif, ba, ta, fa. 50, 55, 60 years old. There is no haya in deen. There's no shame and sharam in deen. If you look at the questions that people during the Ahlul Bayt's time would ask, I dare to say they were more open-minded than we are. I'm sorry. In certain matters, in certain topics, they would have no shame in asking the imam of their time questions that we wouldn't ask our elders. or some alim with an abba on. So you send anonymous emails. You don't know me, but I know you. This is my question. No problem. So we're searching for the unlimited. We want the unlimited, but we're looking for it in a very limited realm. It's not going to work. Which means that innately we are constantly searching for something that's metaphysical. Now, if this is a class on theology, we talk about sifat and qualities and blah, blah, blah. Let's stop there. Let's move towards the Quran. Surah Zumar, verse number 39. I'm going to ask you guys to help me out here. I know you have your phones. You're probably talking about me right now. Open up your phones to your iQuran app. That's between Snapchat and Instagram. There's an app there on your phone, probably buried on the sixth page, called the iQuran or whatever Quran app you have. Surah Zumar, verse number 39. As you get there, send a nice loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Surah Zumar, verse number 39. Those who are taking notes, go home and study that verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents two examples. Daraballahu mathalan. Allah has examples. And He compares two different groups of people. The first one, He says, Ar-rajulun fihi shuraka'u mutashakisuna. The first is that man who has multiple masters, who are what? In the state of mutashakisuna. I'll explain that in a moment. The second group, He says, وَرَجُلٌ سَلَمٌ لِرَجُلٍ. That man or that person who has one master. And then He asks a very beautiful question, هَلْ يَسْتَوَانِي مَثَلًا. Are they equal? Are they equal? Let's break them both down. The interesting part right off the bat is that God doesn't even entertain the idea that you and I are masterless. There's no third option. Either you have multiple masters or I have one master. There's no third option of no master. But the important part is the fact that He says that that first group of people that have multiple masters, they are in the state of yatashakisuna. What does that mean? That means that these are people who are differing in what they need. Imagine, if you will, that you are a slave to multiple masters, eight different masters who want eight different things from you. And there were eight different people. Trying to keep all eight happy is a headache. Imagine God 1 wanting you to pray 5 times a day, God 2 wants you to pray 3 times a day, God 3 wants you to fast 3 months a day, God 4 wants 30% of your khums, right? And you're trying to now somehow make all these gods happy. That's one guy, Bachada Parashan, trying to figure out, how do I make God 4 happy? God 4 wants cold water, God 3 wants warm water, God 8 wants this rice, God 9 wants this kebab. What do? How do I serve? I can't serve. They're all differing with the Shaka Sunnah. They have differing needs, different wants. You upset one, you can't upset the master, right? You're the slave. And he's just running around, trying to figure out, I forgot which God wants which. And then there's a second one. One God, one master, knows him inside and out, knows exactly what he wants. Are they equal? The Quran says. He doesn't even answer the question, God. All He says right after the question is, Alhamdulillah. Oh, very ajeeb. Very ajeeb. Randomly praise of God. Just stick it in there? No. Why does he feel the need to praise Allah? It's obvious between these two. The one individual who has one master is in a far better spot than the one who has multiple masters. That's why he praises God. Because not only does God ask us to believe in Him, but He asks us to believe in one of Him. He qualifies His Tawheed, He quantifies His Tawheed. He's Ahad, He's Wahid. He's unique, He's one. Now, if I had, again, a class, it'd be a different story. Why can't we have the God of the North and the God of the South? Why can't we have God part one and God part two? Split the world in half, you get east, you get west. What's wrong with that, Sayyid? I don't have time for that. It's enough to know that God entertains only two options. Either you have multiple masters or you have one master. But the notion that we are masterless, we have absolute freedom, we have this Hayvani freedom, is absolutely absurd. And anyone that has a filterless intellect, anyone who removes all the veils and goes to their khalis intellect, their pure intellect, can understand that. Either we are driven, us as humans, driven by money, by power, by people, by God, by fame. We're driven by something. There is something now pulling our strings. There's something now forcing us to do things, sometimes that we don't want to do. Don't tell me otherwise. It's not me, God, saying that. You're not masterless. If you're not masterless, it's up to you and your free will, 2 nights ago, to choose your master. Choose your master. If you have to be enslaved anyways, choose your master wisely. Now, how do we choose our master? Let's understand. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. In a common master-slave relationship, you guys are with me, inshallah? Am I losing you guys? Are you sure? My guys in the back? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Yes, we're good? Guys on the wall, thank you very much. Okay, very logical. We want the unlimited. The unlimited does not exist in this matter-based world. The Quran says either you are a slave to multiple or to one. Your choice. I made you free. That free will talk now comes here. I made you free. I'm not going to force anybody. God doesn't believe in Jabbar. If he believed in Jabbar, you know, Saqifah wouldn't happen. If you believed in Jabbar, you know, Karbala wouldn't happen. The Imam would be with us. If God really forced things the way he wanted to do things, all these things wouldn't happen. We'd be with the Imam right now. So now what do we do? How do we choose? What do we do? First of all, understand that in a typical master-slave relationship, when the slave works, the master benefits. Right? Make sense? Okay. When the slave works, the master now benefits. If the slave takes off the day, the master is messed up. His house is whatever, his thing's not picked, the food's not there, the crops are not done, blah, blah, blah. If the slave leaves, the master is stuck. This is the case for a majority of the master-slave relationships, except for one. In one relationship, the more the slave works, the higher the slave gets. When you enslave yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we serve the master, the higher the slave elevates. It's not the other way around. Don't tell me, or I'm not going to tell myself, that my measly ibadat is adding to God's kingdom. He is now more of a God because I decided to pray namaz ishaq from tomorrow morning. Imam Qadim alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. He says the highest level of narcissism, ujb, egotistical behavior. The highest level is when people actually believe that when they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're actually doing him a favor. It happens sometimes without knowing it. Right? You lose a loved one, let's say for example, your Javan son, your husband, your wife, your mother, let's say for example, and all sorts of stuff spewing out of your mouth. Kya faida is namazunka? What's the point of all this namaz? I prayed, I was involved in Idara, in charge of this, ahead of this, I was the principal here, I was the president here, I was doing this, I was doing that, blah, 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 and God thanks me by taking my son away from me. Let's be careful. So we want to now be an individual that picks our master properly, where now the more I serve that master, the more I benefit. Now come to the statement by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. It's an incredible statement. It's an incredible Irfanic statement. How Mawla Ali is able to bring some positivity to the idea that we're a slave. Any sort of notion that you are a slave, I'm a slave, doesn't usually come with pride. No one walks around saying, yeah, I'm a slave. It's a dark history in this nation and nations before that as well. Nobody walks around with pride saying, I'm a slave. But this statement by Imam Ali, somehow he equates his enslavement to his pride. He says, kafali izzan. It's enough for me, enough for my respect. I don't need anyone else to give me respect. This is respect. What an akunu laka abdan. That I am for you, God, your slave. وَكَفَى بِفَخْرًا أَن تَكُونُ لِي رَبًّا. It's enough of pride for me that you are my Rabb and my Lord. That's a statement. That's a statement. Digest it, hazam it. It's enough of a source of respect for me that I am your slave. Enough of a source of pride for me that you are my Rabb and my Lord. Of all the various avenues for me to enslave myself with, I chose to enslave myself with you. So where does this notion come from that we think that we're actually free individuals? Because the reality is, the one benefit that comes with you enslaving yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are free of everybody else. Your focus is only what? Please the master, please the master, please the master. So you move away from pleasing society and pleasing people and pleasing the social norms and trying to fit in and selling your soul out. Maybe they might accept me. Maybe they might accept me. Why doesn't she like me? All these things are gone. La ilaha, la ilaha, illallah is left. So you're free of all that. Can you imagine? You're a slave, but God says, I made you free as a slave. It's very ajeeb. I need you to focus on this. But the problem is that this idea comes from that I want to be completely free from today's social norm, from today's rap and hip hop industry that says, look, you do you, bro. You be you, bro. You only live once. Hashtag YOLO. Besides being grammatically incorrect, it's a horrendous piece of advice. Because we think, oh, you know what? I gotta be true to myself. Yeah, I'm real. I keep it real. Right? And that means that I'm going to be the way I'm going to be. So every time I'm angry, I'm gonna make sure I express that anger. Because if I keep my anger inside of me, that's hypocrisy. And I'm not a hypocrite. I'm real, yo. I'm gonna make sure you know how angry I am. So if someone says, bro, maybe if you're angry, you can kind of control your tongue. Nah, man, that's who I am. I gotta be me. That's who I am. And with pride, you say, that's who I am. I say, that's who I am. And we're looking for this idea, but nobody asked me any questions. Let me do what I want. Let me go where I want. This complete animalistic freedom where we are simply instinctive beings. That comes from this social norm nowadays. And remember one thing, as a side note, I'm running out of time, is the fact that one thing that is common throughout the prophets of Allah and the Imams is no different, they came to remove, they came to clean up, they came to cleanse those destructive social norms. The Prophet of Allah came to stop the burying of daughters alive. Not everyone did it. Not everybody buried their daughter alive. There were women in Mecca, there were mothers, there were daughters, there were sisters, there were wives. Only a few tribes did it. The problem was the other tribes were quiet about it. It became a social norm. No one said a word. The Prophet came to remove that. And so on and so forth, through Imam Ali, all the way down to the 11th Imam, those destructive social norms, they came to change or remove. Imam Mahdi is no different. He is gonna come to what? To look at those social norms that's destructive and remove those and change them. Now you and I have to ask ourselves a question. Before he even arrives, am I engulfed in that social norm or not? If I am, can I, in the name of the arrival of the Imam, begin to remove myself from that social norm or not? Because to be godly nowadays isn't the most popular choice. The word God itself makes people itchy and uncomfortable. So they'll use science and universe and energy and higher power and spirituality. They won't use G-O-D. Whoa, that's a private word, bro. That's between, I'm not gonna, you know, why? What happened to God? Why does it make you so itchy? I don't understand. So understanding the fallacy of absolute freedom, removing that fallacy, understanding that enslavement, ubudiyah, subservience, is a reality that we are all searching towards. We just don't know it sometimes. Or I don't know it sometimes. If that's the case, let's choose our master properly. And because we are individuals that look for benefit, let's find out what benefit do I have in chasing after this dunya, this money, that fame, that fortune, this man, this woman, and what benefit do I have in chasing God and making sure that He is the one that is what? That individual, that entity that is the focal point of my actions. You do that muhasabah. You do that accountability. Don't leave the deen on the ulama, please. Do not leave the deen on the ulama. It's your deen as well. And nowadays, the amount of information that my youngsters have, the amount of accessibility to ulama is incredible. There is an Instagram page called Shia Lectures. All they do is list who's reading where. Their topics, their YouTube links, just click the thing, man. It's a buffet table of knowledge in your language. You can pick and choose who you like. That's a far cry from when I was 15 to 20 years old back in Toronto. We would take anybody who would speak a little bit of English. Now you've got accents, you've got young good-looking guys, you have old people on the member, all sorts of stuff out there. You have a buffet. Now to say, I don't know, I'm lost, where do I go? That's a shame. It's an embarrassment of riches right now that you have. If you're seeking it, seek it. Ulama have never been more accessible than today. Whatever media front you want classes, workshops, ashras, you want Instagram, you want WhatsApp, you want Twitter, you want email, you want a direct call, we got it all. Just find us. We're not hard to miss. But to say, well, you know, I'm confused about this doubt, what about here, what about there, and sit on that doubt, remember one thing, last point and then Messiah. Remember one point, doubt, shirk, as an incredible way to either becoming yaqeen or to become kufr. If you have doubt about God, if you need to start from the beginning, seek that out. I can tell you series of lectures online, half an hour each series, just half an hour. On your way to work, pop it into your AirPod, listen to it. That will take you systematically, step by step, to the proof of God. But don't sit on that doubt, man. Or don't claim that no one's here to guide me, Malana. How much more do you want? How much more accessible can we be? There are people who have stopped me at Costco picking fruit. True story. Halka sa sawal hai, Malana. I said, gee, bilkul. Can I just choose my bananas first, please? True story. And the halka sawal is, oh, what is the purpose of our life? I mean, yo, we're in produce right now, man. Let's just give me a moment. Let me get my croissants and then we'll be on our way. Because those Costco croissants are fantastic, I tell you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, to recap, Messiah, tomorrow we build on this. We've moved away from the barriers. We're now slowly pointing ourselves towards God now. Okay? We are all innately searching for the unlimited. We don't like limits. That unlimited exists in the metaphysical world. We are also not masterless. We have a master. Matter of who you choose to enslave yourself to, and me as well. We've identified that master, being God, will benefit us. Free us from the chains of the various chains of this world. Once that happens, now we have a focus, we have a path, now we work towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why I talked about yesterday, struggle, struggle, struggle. That's all God wants from you. He wants a little bit of pasina and sweat. He wants a little bit of a first step. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ لَيَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. If you have taqwa, if you have taqwa, if you have taqwa, I will open up a makhraj for you, an outlet for you, a solution for you. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Oh, you who believe, three ingredients to success: God consciousness, seeking a path of nearness to Allah, and struggle. Struggle. He sees your struggle. He sees your effort. And your struggle is your struggle, man. Don't look at anybody else. Do not compare yourself, the Quran says, when it comes to the fadl of Allah. There are some people who have fajr down packed. Others need three alarms. And your whole life is just trying to get up for fajr. That's your struggle, God sees that. Others who have hijab down packed. My sisters, some of them can't bring themselves to cover their hair. That's your jihad. Embrace your jihad. Beg Allah for help on your jihad. Don't worry about anybody else. Ask Allah, Allah, I'm stuck here, I need your help. And He will help you, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And one of the biggest stories of hope we have on the day of Ashura is the story of Janab al-Khur. Anybody in this building who hears my voice right now, anybody in this building who hears my voice right now, that for a second believes that my sins are higher or larger or heavier than God's mercy, you've convinced yourself there's no way God's gonna forgive me. There's no way that He's gonna let me come back to Him. You have no idea, Sayyid, what I've done in my high school years, in my teenage years, the mistakes I've made. You have no clue what my closet is filled with. And you're right, I don't know. I don't care to know. I'm trying to work through my own closet. What I do know is that you didn't do half of what Janab al-Khur did. Any and all meetings Ibn Ziyad had, Ibn Sa'ad had, to somehow make Imam Hussein's life difficult, Khur was in those meetings. Imam Hussein was in Karbala, reached Karbala because of Khur. He stopped him from going to Kufa, redirected him to Karbala. The first man to place the first tear in Bibi Zainab's eyes. When they were stopped going to Kufa and redirected, that made her very upset. The one who depleted Imam Hussein's water before arriving in Karbala was Hur. The one who was there in the meeting to move Imam Hussein's tents from Furat away from Furat. Initially, yesterday they arrived in Karbala, they pitched up their tents by Furat. Then they were asked or forced to move those tents. The one who was in those meetings was Hur. Don't tell me that your closet is heavier than Hur's is. And yet when Hur comes to Imam Hussein and says, Mawla, forgive me. Did Imam Hussein list all of his mistakes? When the hukum was given to Hur to intercept Hussein and his qafila, stop them from getting to Kufa. This encounter happens before they arrive in Karbala. This encounter is a very important one. It gives a little bit of a sneak peek of what's inside the heart of Hur. If there's a drop of potential inside of you to get to God, and I believe there's more than a drop in all of you, then know that you should never be hopeless. I cannot let you get to Kufa, Hussein. if you do not let me get to Kufa, this could instigate a war, Imam Hussein says to Hur. Are you ready to go to war, Hur? He says, I will do whatever I am commanded to do. And then Imam Hussein says to Hur, Hur, may your mother grieve over you. You would think that Hur would have a response for Imam Hussein. You would think that Hur would give an equally response back to Imam Hussein. Hur was quiet. Some maqta say his head was bowed down, and then he would utter the words very softly, that I would be ready to give a response to you had your mother not been Fatimah al-Zahra salamu alayhi wa sallam. They had Jamaat prayer. He prayed behind Imam Hussein. The mercy and compassion of Imam Hussein. When Imam Hussein realizes that Hur's army is running low on water, Abbas, someone in front of us is thirsty, let's provide them some water. One individual from Hur's army is reported to say that Imam Hussein brought this flask, this mushk almost, for me to drink water out of. I couldn't get the water out into my mouth. It wasn't reaching my mouth, the angle was wrong, whatever the case may be. I tried. Imam Hussein was watching me. He could see this man is thirsty, but he can't get water. His lips were dry, he couldn't get water. He was getting more and more thirsty as he was trying. He says there came a moment where Hussein put water in his hands, and he sat there and he burned up to my mouth, and I drank from the hands of Hussein, he says. They gave the waters, they gave the horses water, and they moved towards Karbala. Now come forth the day of Ashura, the morning of Ashura. Hur approaches Umar ibn Sa'd. Umar ibn Sa'd, are you really going to kill the grandson of the Holy Prophet? Is this really where it's headed? Hur never thought for a moment that the battle will get to the point of the trampling of Hussein's body. He thought that eventually there'd be some agreement that Hussein will go back to Medina, I'd go back to Kufa, wherever I came from. But when he realized on the morning of the day of Ashura, as Ibn Siyad was getting his army ready, that this actually going to happen, 30,000 on one, 100 or so on the other side, he realized Ibn Sa'd has to now what? Get the head of Imam Hussein. When Ibn Sa'd says, Hur, I have to kill Hussein. I can't go back now. There's no turning back now. I can't go back to Yazid without the head of Hussein. That's when Hur stood there outside the Khaymah. Inside the Khaymah now, they're getting ready for war. All sorts of sounds. Understand the imagery. There's celebrations, there's sharpening of swords, there's getting the horses ready. All Hur would do, he would sit there on his horse, facing Imam Hussein's Khaymah, absolutely quiet. He looked confused, he looked upset, he looked worried. If anybody ever was to ask me who was the bravest of all, Hur's name would be on the top of the list. But here was a day of battle. Hur didn't seem ready. He seemed like he was confused, until his son comes to him, says, Baba, is everything okay? Is everything something bothering you? There's so much noise coming from the Khaymah of Nisyad. He says to his son, oh my son, do you hear what I hear? He says, do you see what I see? He goes, Baba, what do you hear, Baba? What do you see? He goes, all I hear are the children of Hussein, al-Atash, al-Atash. All I see are the dried lips of my Mawla Hussein. the water that was meant to now fulfill them, Hussein used for my men, Hussein used for my horses. I'm sitting here now between heaven and hell. I don't know where to go. It's at that moment that Hur, when he checked inside of his own fitra, took his son and moved his way towards Hussein. He says, no, not like that. Tie my hands, my son, put a blindfold over my eyes, and slowly but surely, on the morning of Ashura, Hur now approaches Imam Hussein's khaymah from a distance now. Ali Akbar says, Baba, someone's coming, someone's coming. He sends Abbas, he sends Ali Akbar, go see who it is. Hur now is coming slowly. He gets off his horse, walking very slowly. Abbas says, Mawla, Hur is here. Hur is here to see you. Let him come. And the moment that Hur is told that you're in front of Imam Hussein, he collapses at the feet of Imam Hussein. Mawla, please forgive me, Mawla. I wronged you, Mawla. I'm sorry, Mawla. Imam Hussein picks him up, hugs Hur, kisses Hur, says, Hur, accept my apology. When you were my enemy, I gave you water. Now you're my brother. I don't have water to give you. I don't want water, Mawla. I don't want water, Mawla. Give me the ijaza to fight for you. Let my son fight for you. Ijaza is given. Now this father and son discuss. First the son says, Baba, I'm gonna go first. No, you're younger, let me go first. I'm older. Now they go back and forth, Hur and his son, Hur and his son. Eventually now, the young Jawan son of Hur goes inside the battlefield, begins his battle. There comes a moment now where the son of Hur falls from the horse. Assalamu alayka, ya abata, oh my father, accept my salam. When Hur was about to enter the Maidan of Karbala, Hussein stopped him, says, Hur, that's a Jawan son, you're a Bura Bab. No old father should lift the mayat of their Jawan son. Hussein went, Abbas went, with so much azamat and so much respect, brought the Jawan mayat back to Hur. Hey, Mawla Hussein, you're so concerned about a Bura Bab holding a Jawan son mayat when your Ali Akbar cries for you. Is there no one there to say, Hussein, I will bring Ali back to you? Matam, ya Hussein, ya Hussein.
Hussein, 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 Hussein.
With every beat, every breath, O Allah, until my death, if I die old and or young, keep this kalima on my tongue. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun Waliyullah, Wasiyun Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun Waliyullah, Wasiyun Rasulullah, Wasiyun Rasulullah. Said our Mawla unto Walid, cannot give bay'ah to Yazid. Said our Mawla unto Walid, cannot give bay'ah to Yazid. He is the lowest of the low. We where the angels come and go. He is the lowest of the low. We where the angels come and go. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun waliyullah, wasiyur Rasulullah, wasiyur Rasulullah. O my helpers, O my kin, leaving me will bring no sin. O my helpers, O my kin, leaving me will bring no sin. They said, Mola, we are few, but we'll live and die for you. They said, Mola, we are few, but we'll live and die for you. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun waliyullah, wasiyur Rasulullah, wasiyur Rasulullah. When Mola said, O my son, Akbar, your moment has come. When Mola said, O my son, Akbar, your moment has come. Let your faith and courage show. Let these coward heathens know. Let your faith and courage show. Let these coward heathens know. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun waliyullah, wasiyur Rasulullah, wasiyur Rasulullah. O my lions of Jafar, O my Qasim and Nasr, O my lions of Jafar, O my Qasim and Nasr, if not for your martyrdom, this battle would not be won. If not for your martyrdom, this battle would not be won. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun waliyullah, wasiyur Rasulullah, wasiyur Rasulullah. Oh, will you come back, Abbas? There is no one crying pyaas. Oh, will you come back, Abbas? There is no one crying pyaas. In this eerie land unknown, are you leaving us alone? In this eerie land unknown, are you leaving us alone? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun waliyullah, wasiyur Rasulullah, wasiyur Rasulullah. See this dagger on my neck, this is my moment of death. See this dagger on my neck, this is my moment of death. Hear my Shia far away, hear it, hear your Mullah say. Hear my Shia far away, hear it, hear your Mullah say. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Aliyun waliyullah, wasiyur Rasulullah, wasiyur Rasulullah. With every beat, every breath, O Allah, until my death. With every beat, every breath, O Allah, until my death. If I die old and or young, keep this kalima on my tongue. If I die old and or young, keep this kalima on my tongue.
कहते थे कमर थाम के सैयद अबरार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार कहते थे कमर थाम के ये सैयद अबरार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार संभाला नहीं जाता संभाला नहीं जाता तीर आँख से भाई की निकाला नहीं जाता नहीं जाता इमदाद को आ जाइए या है दर करार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार ये हाल है लाशे संभाला नहीं जाता संभाला नहीं जाता तीर आँख से भाई की निकाला नहीं जाता निकाला नहीं जाता इमदाद को आ जाइए या है दर करार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार हाय अलमदार ज़ैनब ने तेरी आस पे छोड़ा मदीना छोड़ा था मदीना मैं कैसे बताऊं उसे सकाए सकीना ज़ैनब की रिदा बेचने की बाकी है अबाद ए अलमदार
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى